is our Bible lesson today. Genesis 7, 13 through 16 from the Message. That's the day Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, accompanied by his wife and his sons' wives, boarded the ship. And with them every kind of wild and domestic animal, right down to all the kinds of creatures that crawl and all kinds of birds and anything that flies. They came to Noah and to the ship in pairs, everything and anything that had the breath of life in it, male and female, of every creature came, just as God had commanded Noah. Then God shut the door behind him. This is from Jonah 1, 7 through 12 of the Message. Then the sailors said to one another, "Let's get to the bottom of this. Let's draw straws to identify the culprit on his ship who's responsible for this disaster." So they drew straws. Jonah got the short straw. Then they grilled him. "Confess, why this disaster? What is your work? Where do you come from? What country? What family?" He told them, "I'm a Hebrew. I worship God, the God of heaven, who made sea and land." At that, the men were frightened, really frightened, and said, "What on earth have you done?" As Jonah talked, the sailors realized that he was running away from God. They said to him, "What are we going to do with you to get rid of this storm?" By that time, the sea was wild, totally out of control. Jonah said, "Throw me overboard into the sea, then the storm will stop. It's all my fault. I'm the cause of the storm. Get rid of me, and you'll get rid of the storm." They took Jonah and threw him overboard. Immediately the sea was quieted down. This reading is from Acts 2, 38 through 47 of the Message. Peter said, "Change your life. Turn to God and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so your sins are forgiven. Receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is targeted to you and your children, but also to all who are far away, whomever, in fact, our Master God invites." He went on in this vein for a long time, urging them over and over, "Get out while you can. Get out of this sick and stupid culture." That day, about 3,000 took him at his word, were baptized, and were signed up. They committed themselves to the teaching of the apostles, the life together, the common meal, and the prayers. Everyone around was in awe. All those wonders and signs done through the apostles, and all the believers lived in wonderful harmony, holding everything in common. They sold whatever they owned and pooled their resources so that each person's need was met. They followed a daily discipline of worship in the temple, followed by meals at home, every meal a celebration, exuberant and joyful, as they praised God. People in general liked what they saw. Every day their number grew as God added those who were saved.
Three scripture lessons tonight, because we've been dealing with three ships and three sailors: Noah, Jonah, and Peter. And tonight we're going to add a fourth, much less than biblical character. So, Nick, do you have our clip? It is Gilligan. Good guess. It's not the Love Boat.
Just sit right back and you'll hear a tale of a fateful trip that started from this tropic port aboard this tiny ship. The mate was a mighty sailing man, the skipper brave and sure. 5 passengers set sail that day for a 3-hour tour. A 3-hour tour. The weather started getting rough, the tiny ship was tossing. If not for the courage of the fearless crew, the minnow would be lost. The minnow would be lost. The ship's aground on the shore of this uncharted desert isle, with Gilligan, the skipper too, a millionaire and his wife, the movie star, the professor and Mary Ann, here on Gilligan's Isle.
We should have prayed before that. Let's pray together. God, we just thank you for this time that we have to be in your presence and for this opportunity to just be together as your people, as you have called us to. God, open our hearts and open our minds to hear what you have to say to us tonight. And may we go forth from this place different because of your Spirit moving in us and among us and calling us out to work in the world in which we live. All of this we ask in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Much of this series, the major themes of this series, we have borrowed from Adam Hamilton and the Church of the Resurrection. He preached this series, just as I've told you guys, I've become this podcast sermon geek. I listen to a lot of podcast sermons, and this was one that just captured my attention, and the reason was because of Gilligan. Gilligan's Island, he used as a metaphor for what the church is all about. First of all, he said, these people didn't sign up to be together for this great period of time. It was supposed to be a 3-hour tour. And instead, the island. Think about the groups that you have been a part of. If you've been fortunate enough to be a part of a Sunday school class or a small group, or even at work or any of the places where you interact with a group of people, maybe a classroom, you can pretty much find characters from Gilligan's Island in your group. Oftentimes there's a skipper, there's a leader. Male or female, there's a leader, and they may or may not have the title of leader. You may say you just get together as a group, but somebody typically leads. Their personality just gives them that role. You might have in your group the hapless first mate, wondering how they even survived this long in life. But there's something about them that you find appealing. We've all been in a group with the homecoming king or queen, the one who's solely focused on themselves or on appearances. Maybe you've met the couple who has more money than everybody else in the group and sees that as part of who they are. And I don't know about you, but every group I've ever been in the church has a Marianne. You know, the person who brings cookies to the meeting, who makes sure the coffee's made, who makes sure we feel welcomed and warm. And many groups have the geek, the guy who can build a radio out of a coconut but can't fix a hole in a boat. In a lot of ways, Gilligan's Island is what the church should be at its very best. A group of people with nothing in common, who are trying to work out their salvation together. That's what we're about as a church. It's not just about coming together to worship or, you know, singing the same songs or listening to sermons or doing. It's about the work that we do as a group together, just working our way to heaven, working our way closer and closer to God. We've been looking at three biblical stories, and you'll notice that all three of them have groups of people around them. Noah didn't build the boat by himself. Shem, Ham, Japheth, his sons, and their wives and his wife all get in the boat together and share this experience. And what an experience it must have been. I did not intend this to be an Evan Almighty series study, but every week so far we've had a clip from that movie, and I just adore some of the scenes in that, and it, I don't know if you hadn't seen the movie, that clip out of context, I hope it made sense. his wife gets frustrated at one point and leaves. And that scene that you saw earlier was the scene where the family comes back to share the work with him. Then we have, of course, the story of Jonah. Jonah had a group of sailors who helped him discern God's voice. Did you notice from the story Martha read how they did it? They drew straws. Yeah. They drew straws to see who's the bad guy. And Jonah drew the short straw. It's amazing what God can work through to figure out how things are going. I wouldn't rely on that on a regular basis. But God can use even our feeble attempts to get his word to us. And then what did Jonah's friends do to him? They threw him over at his request. And Lord knows there are times when we need people who will throw us overboard so that God can do whatever God needs to do in our lives. And Jonah needed to get out of the boat for God to work in his life. And the other story was the story of Peter. Peter in the early church. And we talked about this several months ago, how the church was formed, and they did two main things together. They gathered together as a whole group to worship. And then the scripture also says they met together in homes and ate together and shared together. And the message says they did life together. I just love that translation, that they did life together. You see, our journey into deeper waters isn't meant to be a trip in a kayak. It's not our one-person vessel. It's meant to be work that's done together. If we're going to journey into deeper waters, it's more like a ship and a crew, each of us with a job to do, each of us helping one another get along, using one another's strengths and covering one another's weaknesses. It's the way God designed the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 25 through 26, the Apostle Paul uses a different metaphor. He uses the metaphor of a body, and you guys know this story about how we all are different parts of the body. And at the end of that, it says this: the way God designed our bodies is a model for understanding our lives together as a church. Every part dependent on every other parts. The parts we mention and the parts we don't. The parts we see and the parts we don't. If one part hurts, every other part is involved in the hurt and in the healing. If one part flourishes, every other part enters into the exuberance. We were designed this way. God designed the church to be this lump of people thrown together, working out our salvation. God designed us to be castaways on Gilligan's Island. I remember Gilligan's Island from the reruns seemed to run my entire childhood. You could come home every day from school and watch Gilligan's Island. And what I remember from the show is simply that they began to change because they were influenced by one another. Ginger, from episode to episode, seemed to learn that her life wasn't just about her, that there was more than just the appearances. The Hals on the island learned that, well, their money didn't do much on a deserted island, and so they needed to learn more about themselves than just their wealth. The skipper learned to listen more and yell less. The professor learned that people were important and relationships at least as important as his thinking and his studies. Marianne learned that she was an important part of the team. I got a sense Marianne always felt a little inferior, but she started to grow in their time on the island. And, well, I don't know if Gilligan ever learned anything. He seemed to always be the same every week. But in the end, 15 years after the first episode aired, there was a TV movie called Return to Gilligan's Island. And they tell us, I don't remember seeing, does anybody remember seeing this? Okay, some of you remember seeing Return to Gilligan's Island? What I understand is, tell me if I'm wrong, but what I've read about it is, At the end of Return to Gilligan's Island, they move back. They get rescued, go home, and move back to the island to be together. Is that true? Now you're all looking at me like, don't remember. Okay. Well, that's what I understand. They moved back to the island because they wanted to be together so bad. And sometimes we find that, again, if you've been lucky enough to be in a small group or in disciple or in a Sunday school class, in the beginning, you wonder if you fit in with this group of people at all. I don't like them. They don't like me. We don't talk well together. We don't seem to blend together. They don't like the things I like. But after a year of being in the class, you can't imagine life without those people. I know that happens in youth group quite often. Freshmen come in and they want no part of youth group. And when they're seniors, they're crying because they have to leave. It's a hard, difficult process, but we grow together and we become more and more of each other. We have a great deal to offer one another, even when we don't think we do. You know the old cliche, to have a good friend, you have to be a good friend. We learned that this week in VBS. Our Vacation Bible School had a wonderful song about if you want to have friends, you need to be good friends. The direct quote from the song is, if you want to have friends, you've got to be a good friend, living the love of Jesus. When you are a good friend, others notice and come, drawn to the love of Jesus. Being a good friend. I know for me, this is a sermon I need for myself because I'm not always good at this. You guys know that I'm not the most outgoing person, and there are times when I need to work hard at just reaching out and being friends with the people around me. Something that I've noticed that always makes me self-conscious is how often pastors ask for joys and concerns during worship services and how seldom they mention their own. I don't know why, but that really bugs me. But as a pastor, I understand it because everything you say gets amplified. And if you bring up a concern, it could become dire before you go home that day and you'll be getting phone calls about what's wrong. If you mention a weakness or if you mention something that's worrying you or bothering you, it's hard. It's hard sometimes to make ourselves vulnerable, but to have friends, you have to be a friend. In a sermon I heard recently, the pastor asked this, if you needed to talk to someone at 3:00 in the morning, who would you call? That's a friend. If you had to talk to somebody at 3:00, can you think of that person? If you had to talk to somebody, and spouse doesn't count, you can't just elbow the person next to you. Let's go somewhere else. If you had to talk to somebody in the middle of the night, who would you call? Do you have that person? Men especially, I wonder, do you have that person? I hear that from men all the time, that there's really nobody that we connect to on that level. Women seem to have an easier time of getting into that place of that deep connection. Guys, maybe we're just a little more guarded. But then the pastor turned it around and said, who would call you at 3:00 in the morning? Who would call you in the middle of the night? Are you that kind of friend for someone else? We all need to be connected. We need to be connected with people in our lives and have that close connection. That's the way God designed us. In Genesis chapter 2, after creating human beings, God notices that the man is lonely and he says he needs a companion. We talk about that as husband and wife, but he needed just somebody, a friend, somebody to share life with, because doing life together is how we were designed to live, not to do it alone, not to be out there by ourselves, not to just struggle and make it on our own, but to share with someone else in our lives. The series we're going to do after this one, we have 2 more weeks of sailing, and then we're going to do another series, and it's going to be on tables, on food, on gathering how the early church and how often Jesus talked about tables, how often he went to parties, how much he gathered around food, and people came to know God around the table. And during that series together, what we're going to do is after church, for those of you that want to stay, and I hope you will, we're going to eat together. We're just going to go in the other room and have a light meal together and then have opportunity to sit and experience what it would like to be in a small group, to just talk together about a topic. We hope to have two or three out there that you can be a part of and just around the table share together. That's what the early church did, right? They worshiped together in the temple, and they met together in church and in homes to eat and to do life together. And so we're going to have an opportunity to do that. Years ago, and you guys probably know this really well, Robert Fulghum came on the national scene with an essay he wrote called "All I Really Need to Know I Learned in Kindergarten." And he says it was his kind of life motto. And I just want to share with you a little bit of this. He says, "All I really need to know how to live and what to do and how to be, I learned in kindergarten. Wisdom wasn't at the top of a graduate school mountain, but there in a sand pile at Sunday school. These are the things I learned. Share everything. Play fair. Don't hit people. Put things back where you found them. Clean up your own mess. Don't take things that aren't yours. Say you're sorry when you hurt someone. Wash your hands before you eat. Flush. Warm cookies and cold milk are good for you. Live a balanced life. Learn some and think some and draw and paint and sing and dance and play and work every day some. Take a nap every afternoon. And when you go out into the world, watch out for traffic, hold hands, and stick together. Be aware of wonder. Remember the little seed in the styrofoam cup. The roots go down and the plant goes up, and nobody really knows why, but we are all like that. Goldfish and hamsters and white mice and even the little seed in the styrofoam cup, they all die, and so do we. And then remember the Dick and Jane books and the first word you learned, the biggest word of all, look. Everything you need to know is in there somewhere. The golden rule and love and basic sanitation, ecology and politics and equality and sane living." And then he goes on to close with this. "It's true. No matter how old you are, when you go out into the world, it's best to hold hands and stick together." And I think that's what we're meant to be as a church, to just do life together. This motley crew that God's put together on this little island. It's not just for us. It's for all of us gathered together and anybody else we can talk into coming to be a part of us so that we can work out our salvation together, learn from one another, and get off the island. Let's pray together. God, we just thank you so much for the ways in which you speak to us. Sometimes you speak to us in the very sacred, and sometimes you take the very ordinary and make it sacred. God, tonight help us to remember that the other people in our lives are there for a reason. You've given us friends and family. You've given us neighbors and church members. You've given us companions, helpers, and friends with whom we can do life together. For all of us out going it alone, draw us in, O God. Draw us into the family that you have prepared for us. Let us not go out into the world by ourselves, but may we hold hands and stick together. All of this we ask in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.